In our text today, Peter has just had one of those moments every disciple, every believer would love to have. Jesus has asked the disciples who he is. And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It's the right answer. Peter knows who Jesus is, but then almost immediately, he shows that knowing who Jesus is and understanding what Jesus is doing are not always the same thing. Listen as I read, or read along with me, in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall not happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus begins telling his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. He tells them that suffering and death are ahead. And then he tells them that resurrection will follow. Peter can't stand the thought of it. He takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. See, Peter loves Jesus and he's trying to protect him. He hears suffering and thinks, that can't be God's plan. He hears death and thinks, that can't be victory. In Peter's mind, the Messiah should win, not suffer. The Messiah should take control, not surrender. Now that sounds familiar, because self-preservation is one of our strongest instincts. We protect what we love, and we protect ourselves. We protect our plans, our reputations, our comfort, our routines, our opinions, and our sense of control. We want to keep the things that make us feel secure. And Peter is doing exactly that. He is trying to preserve Jesus in the form Peter wants him to have. He wants a Messiah who gives him hope without asking him to rethink what hope looks like. And Jesus answers Peter with some of the strongest words he ever speaks to any disciple. "Get behind me, Satan." Peter has become a stumbling block because he is tempting Jesus toward a path that avoids the cross. The words sound harsh, but Jesus isn't throwing Peter away. He is correcting him. Peter is still loved. Peter is still called. Peter is still going to be used by God. But at this moment, Peter needs to learn that loving Jesus does not mean trying to save Jesus from the path of obedience. There's something there for us. We can love Jesus and still want him to fit into our plans. We can believe he is Lord and still say, in effect, "Lord, not that way." We may want a Jesus who comforts us but never challenges us. A Jesus who forgives us, but never asks us to forgive. A Jesus who blesses what we have decided instead of leading us somewhere we would not have chosen. Peter's mistake is not that he has no faith. His faith still needs to be shaped by the cross. Then Jesus turns from his own path to the path of everyone who follows him. He says discipleship means denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. Now that can sound severe if we hear it as a call to make ourselves miserable. But denying ourselves is not the same thing as hating ourselves. Jesus is not telling us we are worthless. He is telling us that we are not the center of the universe. And that's harder than it sounds. Most of us do not wake up and decide to make ourselves the center of everything. But it happens in quieter ways. We assume our preferences should carry the most weight. We protect our pride. We nurse resentment because letting it go feels like losing. We hold tightly to money because generosity feels risky. We resist change because familiar things make us feel safe. Jesus calls us to surrender that kind of self-rule. He doesn't ask us to disappear. He asks us to trust him enough to let him lead. There is a difference between caring for ourselves and living only for ourselves. Jesus himself rested. He withdrew to pray. He didn't meet every demand people placed on him. So this passage should never be used to tell someone that abuse, violence, or manipulation is a cross that they'd simply have to bear. Sometimes following Jesus means setting boundaries, telling the truth, getting help, or walking away from harm. The cross Jesus asks us to carry is the cost that may come because we choose his way. His way is love. His way is mercy. His way is truth. His way is forgiveness, generosity, holiness, and justice. Sometimes love costs us something. Sometimes truth costs us something. Sometimes mercy costs us something. Sometimes doing what is right means giving up the comfort of being approved by people around us. Most cross-bearing is not dramatic. It shows up in ordinary life. It may look like making the call we've been avoiding because reconciliation matters more than pride. It may mean refusing to repeat something because gossip would hurt someone. It may mean giving more than is convenient. It may mean listening to someone we would rather dismiss. It may mean standing beside a person who has been pushed to the edge. And it may mean admitting that we were wrong and letting grace change our minds. That is where self-preservation and discipleship begin to pull in different directions. Self-preservation asks, how do I protect what is mine? Discipleship asks, how do I remain faithful to Jesus? Sometimes those answers can overlap, but sometimes they don't. Jesus never promises that following him will always protect our comfort. He doesn't promise us our reputations, our plans, and he sure doesn't promise us our preferences. But he promises something better. He promises that the life placed in his hand is the life that is truly found. And that is one of the great paradoxes of this passage. We think we can find life by holding on. Jesus says life is found in surrender. We think freedom means keeping control. But Jesus says freedom comes when we are no longer ruled by the need to protect ourselves at all costs. We think security comes from having enough. Jesus asked what good it would do to gain everything and still lose the person God created us to be. And that question matters because we live in a world that loves to measure things. We measure money, productivity, attendance, followers, titles, influence, and accomplishments. And churches can do it too. We can count people, programs, budgets, and activity and still forget to ask whether we are becoming more like Jesus. A person can gain influence and lose compassion. A church can preserve every tradition and lose its mission. We can protect our reputation and lose our integrity. We can win every argument and lose the ability to love. Jesus is not against success. He is against letting success become the thing that tells us who we are. He's not against possessions. He's against allowing possessions to possess us. And he's not against influence. He is against using influence in ways that make us less like him. This is where grace matters. None of this is about earning God's love. Peter is proof of that. He gets that moment badly wrong, and Jesus doesn't cast him aside. Peter will fail again, and he will even deny Jesus. Yet grace keeps working in him. That is the Wesleyan heartbeat of this passage. Grace comes first. God calls us before we have everything figured out. God forgives us before we have learned to follow perfectly. God continues to sanctify us, shaping our hearts so that love becomes more natural and self-protection loses some of its grip. Sanctifying grace teaches us to open our hands. It teaches us to trust. It teaches us to release things that once felt too important to lose. Peter cannot imagine that anything good could come through the cross, but Jesus sees farther. He sees resurrection on the other side. The very next chapter gives Peter, James, and John a glimpse of that glory at the Transfiguration. Peter sees suffering and thinks defeat. Jesus, though, sees the whole story. And we often do the same thing Peter does. We see what surrender may cost, but we cannot yet see what grace may create. We see the apology, but not the healing. We see the generosity, but not the freedom. We see the change, but not the new life that may come from it. We see the thing we are being asked to release, and we cannot imagine who we might become once we stop holding it so tightly. The cross-shaped life is not a life spent trying to lose everything. It is a life spent trusting Jesus with everything. And that's different. We aren't surrendering to emptiness. We are surrendering to Christ. We are placing our lives into the hands of the one who loved us enough to give himself for us. And Jesus doesn't ask us to go where he has not gone. He goes first. He loves enemies before telling us to love them. He forgives before asking us to forgive. He serves before telling us to serve. He gives himself before asking us to give ourselves. He walks toward Jerusalem before he says, "Follow me." So the question is not whether we can protect ourselves well enough to avoid every loss. We can't. The question is whether we trust Jesus enough to follow when his way asks something of us. What are we holding so tightly that we have no room to obey? What are we protecting because we are afraid that surrender will leave us empty? What would it look like to place that thing in Christ's hands? The world tells us the safest life is the life we control. But Jesus tells us the fullest life is the life we surrender. The world tells us to protect ourselves at all costs. Jesus teaches us to love God and love our neighbor, even when love costs something. The world says gain everything you can. But Jesus asks what all of it is worth if we lose our souls in the process. The good news is that the one who calls us to surrender is not trying to take life away from us. He is leading us into life. He's not standing at a distance demanding sacrifice. He is the crucified and risen Lord who has already given himself for us. And his grace goes with us every step of the way. The cross-shaped life is not self-preservation. It is surrender to the way of Jesus. And in the strange and beautiful grace of God, the life we surrender to Christ is the life that we finally begin to find. Bow your heads with me, please. Lord Jesus, you have called us to follow. Give us courage to loosen our grip on whatever keeps us from your way. Teach us and send us into the world with open hands, compassionate hearts, and lives shaped by your love. When the cost of discipleship feels heavy, remind us that you have gone before us and that resurrection stands beyond the cross. Keep us faithful, keep us humble, and keep us close to you. In your name we pray. Amen.